You ever wonder why it's so hard to see real church growth? You know, when we had times like, I don't know, 9/11, and when tragedy comes into our lives and all, sometimes we try to reach out and we look for a different path. We look for answers, and we might see people come in here, and we don't know why they come in here. They're looking for something. But the fact is that they didn't find what they're looking for because they left. And you know, I'd like to think that they come face to face with the living God, but maybe that's not true. I don't know. But it's really hard to sustain growth. We have people that will come in for a little while and then they'll go. And when they come in and they're immersed, and then they wander off. We have to make sure that we let people know that the journey never really ends, because the Bible says that when we die, we receive the end of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. So this is just the beginning of our walk, but it's really hard to sustain real church growth. But I want to look at something first. It may seem like it doesn't really apply, but I don't know. I just, Hebrews 11, 30, 31 says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." One of the things that when we look at Rahab, and Rahab, you know, was listed in the genealogy of Christ. We'll see that in a minute, but she was listed in the path that Christ came through. Because, see, if it had not been for what Rahab did, the nation of Israel may not have conquered. And I know we don't want to look at it that way, because God is able to make these things happen. And we forget that God works through people. And God works through the truth. But one of the things that I wanted to see about Rahab is, every time we mention Rahab, we always mention what? She was a harlot. Scripture even does that. It brings out that this woman sold her body for money. And yet, through her, the faithfulness of Christ, that line came. That's odd. But Scripture always brings it up. This was in Hebrews 11. And if you look up the word Rahab, almost every time that her name is mentioned, it's mentioned that she was a harlot. She's also mentioned, as I said, in Matthew 1:5, in the genealogy of Christ. Why do we find it necessary? Why did Scripture find it necessary to bring up the fact that she was a harlot? Well, I would think that probably the first thing that comes to mind is the fact that the world would want to label her, and the church might want to label her as a whore, but that would be to shame her. But God used this to show that no matter where we were, that we were able to be saved. Ruth is another of the Gentiles that was listed in the genealogy of Christ. Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And they called his name Obed." Ever heard of Obed? Well, unless you looked at Scripture and read through the Old Testament, it's not a name you're going to hear much, but it's a very important name that you're going to hear, because Obed, he was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. And how important was David? But do you know who Ruth, where her roots came from? See, there are open things that are known about us, okay? That, you know, he's a hateful man, he's a loving man, he's a conniving man, he's a spiritual man. She's a mean woman, she's a nice woman. There's things that are known about us on the outside, but there are also things that are known about us by God on the inside, spiritually. And this is one of them. Ruth was a Moabite. Anybody know about the Moabites? I'll tell you about the Moabites. In Genesis 19, 30 through 37, I only have so much room up on these slides, so I'll turn there. Genesis 19, 30 through 37. Then Lot went out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains with his two daughters who were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now you remember, Lot was the relative of Abraham, and when Abraham left when God told Abraham to up and leave his family, God told him not to take anybody, but he took Lot. And Lot found himself in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot found himself surrounded by a lifestyle that was sinful in God's eyes. It was homosexuality. And Lot was exposed to this. And his daughters were exposed to this. Verse 31, now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on earth to come into us as is the custom of all the earth. That's the way babies were made. That's the way lineage just continued on. And here were these two girls that they saw that there was no one to give them a child because they were in a cave with their father. Verse 32, come let us make our father drink wine and we will lie with him and we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. God said Lot was a righteous man. He had sex with two of his daughters. Can you guess what one of the names of one of the children was? Moab. Ruth was a descendant of incestual relationship. Not much different than a whore. But yet, when we bring up Rahab, we always bring up that she was a harlot. There's going to be some things in our life that people are going to know about us. The color of our skin, our disposition, if they are any time around us for a while, they'll know whether we're a nice guy, bad guy, that kind of thing, whether we can control our temper or not. And there's things they're going to know about you, but then there's other things that people aren't really going to know about unless they do a little digging around, a little looking. See, nobody in Scripture calls out Ruth in the genealogy as a Moabite. It's not listed in the genealogy as Christ shows that it was Rahab the harlot and it was Ruth, the Moabite, the incestual person that come from this type of relationship. This was her lineage. Why does that matter? You know, it really doesn't. Because it's not about where we were. Because we were all somewhere at one time in our life that wasn't in accordance with God's laws, which wasn't in accordance with God Himself at all. Even if the world doesn't share its secrets, every time our name is announced. Every time Rahab's name was announced in Scripture, it was announced that she was a harlot. Every time that Ruth's name was mentioned in Scripture, it was not mentioned that she was of an incestual relationship. What it is about where we were when we were faced with the living Christ. See, all of us came from somewhere. And so when we come to church, we talk about real church growth. One of the things that you should expect if you're coming to church or you're going to invite people to church is that you or that person is going to come to face to face with the living God. And we don't see Him here the way that Abraham saw Him, the way that Moses saw Him, okay? The Bible says that Moses saw the backside of God. It's pretty impressive. I don't see the backside of God. I don't see the front side of God, but we do. We see God in the message that's preached. That gospel message brings people face to face with the living God. And there's where the truth is going to lie in about real church growth. Because we shouldn't be concerned about who we were before we came to Christ. Okay? Because we were all somewhere. And Christ has forgiven us of these things. The only person to bring them up is the devil. He was the only one that accused people of their sins. And when Christ rose from the dead and went back to heaven, He cast them down. He cast that accuser down. Now, He can't stand before God and accuse you. And how dare we accuse one another of the things that we once were? Because we all were somewhere disobedient to God. But what matters is that when we came here, we came face to face with the living God and we were willing to make a change. Because we saw in Him something that we wanted. John 4:1-3. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did. Verse 3, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Here's an example that we have in Scripture where Jesus was going out spreading the Word of God. And that Word of God was to tell people about his Father, to tell people about a life that was going to be lived in the Holy Spirit that was to come. And we do the same thing. We go out into the world and we try to share. And so we have examples that we went out and we evangelized, and there was a rapid growth in the beginning, wasn't there? We look in Scripture and we see that. And so we tend to think that here it is 2,000 years later, after Christ has been preached, and Christ has been preached, and Christ has been preached, and He's been preached. After all this time, we think we're going to go out into the world and win the same sort of excitement and bring people into church. It's not happening. It's not happening because they've replaced God with something else in their life. You see, Paul went about the same manner growing the church. He went from one place to another and he established a church, and he went on and he went on and he went on. See, in the life of Christ, we see a picture of the hearts of men that Paul would preach to. See, when Jesus reached out into the crowd, there was a crowd. But not everybody came to Christ. Not everybody comes to church for the same reasons that you are sitting here. See, some came to see Jesus out of curiosity. 400 years, God had been silent. God always spoke through His prophets. God always spoke and things were done. There was signs, there was wonders that was being done. And for 400 years, He was silent. You know what that produces? A starving dog, when he gets food, what's going to happen? He's going to tear it up, man, because he's hungry. And you put that out before him. You see, in that, it was setting the stage. It was producing in the hearts of the faithful, those that wanted God. And here he was. He came on the scene again. John the Baptist began preaching about Christ, about the one to come. He didn't mention him by name, Jesus, but he began to preach about the Christ. And those people that were hungry, they started coming to him. But they weren't the only ones. Some were coming out of curiosity because here God had awoken in 400 years. These people that had been taught that from their fathers and their fathers' fathers and this story that had come about a God that did these things, and then all of a sudden he started to wake up, so they wanted to come and see if it was true. They were curious to see what this Jesus was all about. I mean, who John was talking about, what John was doing. Some people came to hear a positive message, but when they came to see John, guess what? He didn't give him a positive message. I mean, he did give him a positive message. This has always been my struggle. It is a positive message to know that there is someone, that there is someone that's going to forgive you of your sins that you can't forgive yourself. I don't care what it takes. When it's offered that your debts will be fulfilled, you take care of those things. And so here was a guy that came out, and these people were looking for a positive message, and he wanted them to confess their sins. He wanted them to confess their sins. And some people were like, man, I don't know about all this. I wanted to hear about God, and I wanted to hear about the love, and I wanted to hear about what He was going to do for me. I don't really want everybody to know what I'm thinking, what I'm doing. But John asked them, you come and confess your sins. See, now we don't confess our sins. We come and confess Christ. Some came out of fear because after 400 years, God had awoken and people were fearful that, well, maybe I hadn't been living right. Maybe I hadn't been doing right. Maybe God's actually getting ready to come. I better get myself in order here. I better stop playing games. Today's the day. Today's the day. So some came out of fear. And then there were some that came out of faithfulness because those stories that were told about this God that worked these wonders and these miracles and the God of the Old Testament and done these things when they read and they went to synagogue and they heard about these things, they were waiting on Him. And in those 400 years, they died and they told their children about Him, and their children grew up and they told their children about Him as they died. And in that line that we see of Ruth and we see of Rahab, we see a hunger for God. And these people died and they told them about their kids, and that line went through, that they were waiting. So some came out of faithfulness. God has awoken, and I've come to hear what He has to say. But with all the people that came to see John and all those people that came to see Jesus, as their desires were fulfilled, they walked out. Some wanted to see what this man was all about. When they saw, that was enough for them. They left. Some people came because they wanted to see and repent, but then nothing happened in their life, and so they thought, you know, I'm done with this. Whatever it is they were looking for. I don't know what they were looking for. I don't know what you're looking for. You don't know what I'm looking for. But when they came and they sat and they listened, they weren't getting what they needed. So they decided to leave for whatever reason. John 6:10, chapter 6. Then Jesus said, "Make people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, and it was numbered about 5,000 people that came to hear Jesus start to teach. That's a lot of people. They come to hear. And for whatever reason they came, they came. 5,000 people. Well, here we go a few verses later, still in chapter 6. There's a few things that happened, but I don't think that a lot of time had passed here. Then Jesus said to the 12, there was 5,000 people, and He says to 12 of them, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered and said to Him, "Lord, we certainly don't want to go away." You know what? That's not what he really said. He said, "The Lord, to whom shall we go?" Meaning that if there was someone else they could go to, they might just do it. But He said, "Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." Verse 69, He says, "Also we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That right there is what makes the difference. Because the people that come here and they're looking for things, they're not looking for the Son of God. If they did, they would find Him. They would hear Him. I don't know what they're looking for. But they're looking for something and they're not getting it. He had 5,000 people listen to Him. And then He's talking to 12 and He's saying, "Do y'all want to leave?" And you know what caused this? It's because He told them that unless you had this table present in your life, and He said, "Unless you ate the flesh of the Son of Man and drank His blood, you have no life in you." And the Bible said that that was such a hard saying for people that they come to a place where they said they stopped following. The Bible says they walked away and followed Him no more. John 6:66, I think. When we tell people that this table has to be present or there is no worship, that's going to cause a lot of strife for some people because they have the name of Jesus. They feel godly. They're okay with their relationship. But see, these people, when they heard this, they didn't want to go away. That might have confused them a little bit. But they were willing to change how they thought because God had told them to. He said, "Unless you have this table present, there's no life in you." And when He asked them, He said, "Do you want to go away because you don't want this table present?" They said, "Where would we go? You have shown us to be the Son of God. You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to know that this is true." See, the people that come that want to listen, that come here, that want to stay to provide real church growth, they have to see Jesus for who He is. And you know the hardest part of that is that we have to see ourselves for who we are, and that is a sinner in need of a Savior. That no matter what we think in our life, no matter how well we think we've done with what we have been given and how great of a person we are, without God at this moment, without God in our life, we're lost. Nothing I can do is good enough for God. And some people just don't like to entertain that thought. They don't want to think that God requires something of them that they can't give or that they haven't done. And so then when they're sitting here, they're listening to this and they're hearing this pressure come from the Word of God that God is demanding a real repentance. He's not just looking for you to come and fill up one of these seats to take your time away from your busy life so you can say, "Hey, I went to church." He's demanding something from you. And people don't like that. And so when they come and hear that there's a God that requires something for us, they go to find another God that is easier. Another Jesus that is preached. A one that is content with just them thinking about Him. That's not how we get real church growth. Because in order to grow the people, you know what has to happen? God said they first have to die to themselves. The agendas that you have, the things that you want, the things that you have set a goal for yourself in life, you have to put them all on the table. And you have to let God take them away and give you what is responsible or what He wants you to be responsible for. And that's hard to do because I know in my life I've got certain things planned out and they don't always work out that way, and that aggravates me. My wife is a let's do this, this, and this, and when it doesn't happen, she gets aggravated. These things that we want in our life, we want them and we lay them out and we expect them to happen, and when they don't, we get mad. And we get mad at God and we're willing to walk out on Him because of that. Because our life hasn't turned out the way that we thought it was going to turn out. See, this is why church growth is so slow. It's easy to bring in a crowd. Jesus brought in 5,000 people, but when He began to teach, it was impossible to almost even keep the 12. And you know what? He didn't keep the 12. You know why? Because you read further on, He says, I have chosen 12 of you, yet one of you is the devil. So He couldn't even keep the 12 people. Not because He wasn't powerful enough, but God had to bring the world into the mix so that everybody could hear. And we could see that even as close as they were to Christ, that one person still walked away. Luke 7:24-27. When the messenger of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. And he asked, he said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Did you go out to expect to see a weak man shaken by the wind? Here was a man that looked insane. He had crazy hair. He had a coat of animal skin on him, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. He ate bugs and he lived off the land. It was insanity to think that God was going to work through somebody like this. And he asked him. He said, "Who did you go out to see? Did you go out to see someone that was going to be weak?" He said, did you think it would be a reed that would be shaken because you showed up, that he was going to be scared of you? My servant fears me. And he says, who did you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? He asked again. A man clothed in soft garments? People had a problem with this guy. He said, indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled live in luxury and are in king's courts. Again, he asked, but what did you go out to see? He said, did you go out to hear the word of the Lord? Did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, that is what I wanted you to come out to see. He says, but I say to you, more than a prophet. This is he whom is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me. And that is what the gospel message does when we preach it in the full strength of God. Is that it brings God face to face. It is the messenger that comes and shows you the living God. It brings you face to face with Him. And we have to ask, what did you come out to see? When you come to church and you heard that message, what did you think you were going to see? Someone that sung your name in praise? Someone that was so happy that you decided to grace yourself with their presence? Is that what you come out here to see? That was not the messenger that I sent. See, when we invite people here, because we're talking about sustainable church growth, real church growth, growing people, not just filling seats, but growing people, satisfying that hunger that they have for God. I can guarantee you that anybody that wants to serve God, this door is open. And it will not be shut to them. But the hunger has to bring them here. When we invite people here, what is the drawing card? Churches have a lot of drawing cards. They've got a lot of things that we may find ourselves, and we may look and think that, gosh, I wish we had something a little more. Why? Because we want people to come. And it comes down to where we might even be willing to sacrifice some of the message to give them something they want, but we have to ask. Jesus asked it three times, what did you come here to see? There's plenty of things that we can draw with crafts and card, food, activities, music, and even friends, that there's a lot of people my age. There's a lot of people that I can meet. I'm single, and I'd like to meet someone who is a godly woman. I'm a single woman. I'd like to meet someone who's a godly man. There's all these things that we can bring in that would draw us here. But what did they come to see? Did they come to meet somebody? If it is, then they should have come to meet the Lord God Himself. Scripture is here to build a life for you, but you've got to start with the ending of a life that you used to live. And that's too hard for some people. Because when they came here, that's not what they were looking for. If they come, what are we hoping they will see? You know, when I invite my friends and stuff, I always have problems with the music. It doesn't always work out. You go to hit play, it doesn't play. The screen will time out sometimes. It's a little embarrassing. I'll take it. I can get them here. And if they can see past all of the ridiculousness that John brought to the table, and they heard that word of God, I'll take it. Because what I'm hoping they'll see when they come here is a group of people that love one another and want to serve God and that are willing to overlook the flaws that we know about, like Rahab the harlot, and some of the ones that aren't so prevalent, like Ruth coming from incestual relationship. I'm hoping that when people come, that they will see the living God for who He is. He's a Savior. Why does He need to be a Savior? Because we need a Savior. That's what we should be hoping that people come to see. There's not a lot to offer these people in these seats and in these four walls. But the one thing that we do have to offer is salvation. Melvin said it this morning, we don't sell anything. We're not offering people anything. We're offering them the same chance and proclaiming it to the top of our lungs with whoever will listen, that there is a man who died for you and that is willing to save your soul. But what are you here today to hear? What are you here to see? What are you here to listen to? Did you come to expect someone to be weak? Did you come to expect someone that wouldn't offend you? I'm reading from the Word of God. If you're offended, it should be from the Word of God, not from me. I know I can be offensive. I can deliver it the wrong way. I've been shown that. There's been a lot of growth over the years. But you know what? That's what's supposed to happen for me and for you. So when I ask you, just like Jesus asked, He asked it three times. He said, "What did you come here to see?" I came here to serve a living God. It's no greater question than when they ask on the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up and he began to preach the first gospel sermon, and he began to preach about Jesus. And he showed him who Jesus was. It even showed him a little bit about who they were. Because they say, "See this man that you agree through Scripture that he was the Son of God, and all the things that you did, you watched his life, you watched him die, you watched the promise of God being fulfilled when he raised 3 days later. And you killed him. You hated what he said so much that you killed him. But he doesn't, that's okay. He's willing to give you a chance. He's willing to give you a chance. No matter where you came from, no matter who you are, no matter where it began, he's willing to start today and give you a chance." And the people that wanted to know, you go down a few verses, it says, "Then those who gladly received his words were baptized that very day." And those words were, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And your life will never be the same." But I can guarantee you one thing, that every day of your life is leading to a decision where you're being backed into the corner to decide, are you going to serve me today, or are you going to walk away? Jesus had 5,000 people sit and listen to Him, but then there was only 12, and He looked at that 12 and said, "Do you want to leave also?" And one did walk away, even after all of that. So when we invite our friends and we invite our family here, if they're looking for a relationship with the Lord, they'll find it here. If they're looking for something else, they'll leave. I don't know how to be more plain than that. But Jesus Himself asked three times, when you went to see John the Baptist preach and what he had to say, what did you expect to hear? And for whatever reason people come, we can bring them. But they have to come for that relationship. They have to come because they want to serve God with all their heart. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?